Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
We love justice. We love justice when someone gets what's coming to them. And we love to hear stories about somebody who finally gets what they deserve. Here's an actual story from the news. There was a man in his 80s who lived in Downey, California. All of his neighbors said that he was a guy who just hated everybody. He attempted to get revenge on a neighbor for some perceived minor offense by sneaking into the neighbor's home and placing an explosive, a bomb, in the guy's home. But once inside the guy's home, he accidentally set his arm on fire, which set off the bomb and killed him. And there's something inside of us that goes, yay, he got what he deserves. He got what's coming to him. Here's another one. In Irvine, California, a scuffle broke out at a workplace. Okay, that happens. Fist fights break out from time to time in offices. Well, they do at Verve's offices during the week a lot, but I don't know about your office. But this time, the fight got serious. One of the guys put the other guy in a headlock, took out a gun, and shot the guy in the face, his coworker. The bullet went through one cheek, out the other cheek, and into the shooter's chest, killing him. And something inside of us says, yeah, he got what's coming to him. In Milwaukee, a 46-year-old man who had a restraining order from his estranged wife because he was physically abusive to her decided if he couldn't have her, no one could. And so one night he broke into her house to kill her. But on his way in, going through the broken window, a piece of glass slashed an artery and he ended up bleeding to death trying to get into the house. And something inside of us says, yay, he got what's coming to him. We love justice. We love when people get what they deserve. And we hate it when people don't get what they deserve. That's why it's so frustrating when you see on TV mafia boss John Gotti, who would walk out of trial after trial smiling because he got off again. Or when we saw video of O.J. Simpson playing golf and laughing just days after his acquittal. Or you read in the newspaper about some child molester who's back on the street because the cops failed to read him his rights or used the wrong kind of search warrant. It's like, ugh. We love justice. We want people to get what they deserve. And that's a problem. That's a problem for us. It's part of what keeps us stuck. And it's why God tells us that we need to love mercy. We need to love mercy. To love mercy and live a life dedicated to forgiveness. I'm going to show you a couple places God tells us this in the Bible. One is this great verse from the Old Testament of the Bible. We'll put it on the screen. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, God has showed you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. It says we should act justly, meaning that we should do the right thing. You know, at all times, we should act in a way that's right. But then it says we should love mercy. We should love mercy. We should live lives dedicated to forgiveness. Here's another one. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible with you, obviously the verses are on the screen. But if you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one as a free gift. There's no trick to it. Back at the Velcro Bar, we have Bibles. Grab one on your way out. We'd love to offer that. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17. God says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we tend to love justice, but God tells us to love mercy. We're in this series where we are learning about how to get past our past. Those issues that we just feel stuck in and we can't move forward in life, God gives us a path to get past our past. And in this series, we're learning principles that people learn in rehab that help us to move forward. For each principle on your way out, you're getting a side of a cube with that principle printed on it. Today's is, with God's help, I always forgive and ask to be forgiven. In the first service today, I had the wrong piece, and so I was like, wrong one, and I threw it out. I found out later it hit a lady right between the eyes, so kind of proud of that. So each week you're getting a side of a cube, and by the end of the series, you'll have the entire cube, and you can keep that at home, maybe on your desk or dresser or nightstand, and just as a reminder that we need to continue to live by these principles. This is the path that God gives us past our past, and a big part of it is loving mercy and living a life dedicated to forgiveness. Listen, if we don't do this, if we don't love mercy and live a life dedicated to forgiveness, it messes us up. Another story from the news. There was an adult education teacher in Ventura, California. His name was Mr. Kala. Mr. Kala, and you know exactly what all of his students said when they came in every day, right? Kala, Mr. Kala, right? Like, I would. I'd be like, yo, holla, Mr. Kyle. So anyway, one day he's sitting at his desk and he notices this big bug walking across his desk. So he grabbed a paperweight and tried to smash the bug with the paperweight. Well, the paperweight was a 40-millimeter artillery shell that he had found years ago and, unbeknownst to him, was still live. When it hit the desk, it exploded, blew off his hand, and left him with severe burns and shrapnel wounds. Here's the thing. Seeking justice is a powerful thing. We don't realize the power of it. But we love to just kind of grab justice and seek to stamp out evil and give people what they deserve. What we don't understand is in the process, we often get hurt. We often get burned and damaged. You know, it's been said that not forgiving someone else is kind of like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. The rat doesn't die, you die, right? And not forgiving, it's like we think that's going to hurt this person we resent, but they're not getting hurt by it. We are. And that's part of the reason God says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Some of us, maybe most of us, have these mental videotapes that we play on a loop in our minds. It's this scene or two or three from our lives where we were hurt, we were betrayed, we were abused, we were made to feel small. We replay and replay those scenes, and we find ourselves driven by them, kind of fueled by anger. Some of you know I had a father who was very abusive, and I realized as an adult that I had like these 7 or 8 vivid scenes from my childhood that I would just replay and replay. I'd talk about them, I'd think about them, and that they drove me. They drove my anger, and they allowed me to excuse my anger. Kind of like, how can you blame me for the way I am and the way I act? Do you know what happened to me? See, when we love justice and we seek revenge, it messes us up. And so we need to love mercy and offer forgiveness. And it not just messes us up emotionally, which it does. Doctors have proven that it leads to all kinds of health problems for us. It messes us up. And also, and I think even more significant, it leads to all kinds of spiritual problems. When we don't forgive other people who have hurt us, we are not fully living in God's forgiveness that He offers us. And our relationship with God just can't be quite right. And the bitterness that we feel towards this person affects all of our other relationships negatively. Growing up with bitterness towards my father and not being a person who had learned to love mercy and offer forgiveness, all I could do was live with the bitterness. What happens when you have bitterness, when you have anger, is that you either will repress it or you will express it. If you have anger, you're going to repress it or you're going to express it. Here's the deal. When you repress anger, you think it's like going away, right? Like you think like that anger, I just put that in my past. I kind of stuffed it down. I'm not even thinking about that anymore, but that's not what happens. What happens is that anger, that bitterness that you feel, it continues to grow, and it continues to grow. It hasn't gone anywhere. What you've done is you've stuffed it down. And what happens is it becomes kind of like trying to hold a beach ball underwater in a swimming pool. Ever done it? Like, if you try to hold a beach ball underwater, it wants to come up. Like, there's just this pressure always pushing it up, and eventually it will pop up. You cannot keep it underwater. And the same thing happens with our anger. When we repress it, it's like you're kind of holding it down, but there is always this pressure that it wants to come up, and eventually it will pop up. What I found with me is, like, I just kind of stuffed this anger, I repressed this anger towards my father, and then it would just come popping up at the weirdest times for the weirdest reasons, just completely inappropriate reasons. And the person I got angry at the most was my wife, the person who I loved the most, but I was with her more than anyone else, and she'd just be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and she ended up collateral damage for the bitterness I had towards my dad. So if we want to be healthy people, if we want to move past our past and into the better future that God has for us, if we want to be restored, we need to love mercy and offer forgiveness. How? Right? How? Yeah, that sounds good. You're probably right. That would be a healthier way to live. But how? How do we get to a place where we overcome our love of justice and our need for revenge and replace it with a love of mercy and offering forgiveness? Well, it starts out by realizing that we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness from God and from other people. When we realize that we are people who need forgiveness, it moves us from loving justice to loving mercy. You've seen this. It's like when you're driving down the highway and you're driving, like you're speeding, but a little, and some guy goes past you like flying, right? When you see that, you have this thought, man, I hope that guy gets pulled over, right? And if like a couple miles later, you see him on the side of the road pulled over, a policeman handing him a ticket, you're like, yes, justice, woohoo! But when you're speeding and you hear woohoo behind you and you look in your mirror and you see the lights, you don't love justice anymore, do you? All of a sudden, you love mercy. And if that policeman says to you, you know what, I'm going to let you go this time, you will not say to him, no, I love justice. Give me justice. It's like, no, I love mercy. Thank you for mercy. Thank you, God, for mercy, right? Why? Because it's you who needs forgiveness. So what moves us from loving justice to loving mercy is realizing we need forgiveness. And when we don't realize that, we don't love mercy. Do you hear the story about it was shortly after Hurricane Katrina hit, the story came out. There was a guy named Mark Maurice, lived in New Orleans, and he saw, after the hurricane hit, he saw flood victims everywhere, literally hanging onto rooftops and clinging to trees for dear life. And he knew these people are all going to die. And as he looked around, he saw an 18-foot pleasure boat. He did not know, but this boat happened to belong to a man named John Lyons. So Mark Maurice, good man, not the kind of person who steals anything, but this was a desperate moment, and it called for desperate measures. And so, moved by mercy, he took the boat, and he rescued more than 200 people, saved their lives with the boat. And then he passed the boat on to someone else who continued to rescue even more people with the boat. Unfortunately, ultimately, the boat was lost. Well, after all the chaos settled down, John Lyons, the boat owner, was looking for his boat, and Mark Maurice voluntarily identified himself, came forward and said, I took the boat, I did it, I saved all these people's lives with your boat, thank you. And John Lyons sued Mark Maurice for $12,000 for stealing his boat. We hear that and we think, what a slime ball. Right? Where is this John Lyons guy, right? It's like, are you kidding me? The problem is that John Lyons was looking at the situation as a judge, not as someone who needed mercy. If Mark Maurice had saved John Lyons in John Lyons' boat or saved one of his kids, there's no lawsuit, right? Jesus told a story kind of like this. It's about a king who was owed an insane amount of money by one of his servants. So this servant just owes like a crazy amount of money to the king. Jesus the story goes like this in Matthew 18. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, mercy, canceled the debt, let him go. Okay, so this man was just forgiven this massive debt, and he goes walking out of the palace, and he just so happens to bump into a guy, a friend, who just so happens to owe him like $5 or $10, okay? Jesus says that the man who just got let out of his massive debt grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. We read that and we think, how dare he? How dare this man who's just been forgiven this huge debt not be willing to forgive someone else their smaller debt? Exactly. Exactly. How dare I spend my entire life sinning against God in every way I could think of and then have God forgive me all my sins? But I can't forgive my dad for how he sinned against me. How dare I? If I am someone who needs mercy, who needs forgiveness, who am I not to offer it to others? We get to a place where we finally overcome our love of justice and our need for revenge, and we instead learn to love mercy and offer forgiveness first by realizing we need forgiveness, and then by actually experiencing it. I'm convinced that the only person who can truly give forgiveness is someone who has received forgiveness, someone who's experienced forgiveness. There's a man named Robert Seipel. Robert Seipel used to be the president of World Vision. World Vision is a group like Compassion International. They help poor people all over the world. In 1998, Robert Seipel went to Lebanon just after it experienced a really bloody, violent civil war. And there he met a young woman named Mary, and he heard about the day that changed her life. A militia group had come into the little village that she lived in, and they began to shoot anyone and anything that moved. People began to run and bodies began to fall. Mary started running, but she tripped and she fell. When she couldn't get up, this man from the militia, from the attacking militia, came to her, and knowing that she was a Christian, he put a gun in her face and he demanded, "Renounce the cross or die." Mary was 18 years old. She said to him, "I am a Christian, and I will die a Christian." And he pulled the trigger. The revolver exploded in her face. The bullet went through the left side of her chin and out the base of her neck. On its way through, it shattered her spine instantly. In that second, Mary became a quadriplegic. The young man took out a knife, and he carved a cross on her chest and left her there for dead. The next morning, the militia realized that they had a very practical problem on their hands because they had decided that they were going to live in this village, but there were dead bodies everywhere which were starting to swell and stink. And so the militia had to start getting rid of the bodies. And so they came to this one pile of about 30 bodies laying, including many of Mary's family members. And as they started to move the bodies, they heard a soft groan from the pile. Miraculously, Mary was still alive. maybe just as miraculously, the militia took her to the hospital. Robert Seipel stopped Mary and he said, wait, Mary, that just doesn't make sense at all. Why in the world would they try to kill you one day and take you to the hospital the next day? Mary responded softly, sometimes God uses evil people to do good things. Robert asked, Mary, how about the person who did this to you, the young man who tried to blow your head off and only succeeded in getting you confined to this wheelchair for the rest of your life? Mary said, oh, I've already forgiven him. I just hope that he's still alive because someday I want to forgive him face to face. Disciple just sat there in silence for quite a while, and finally he asked, you mean, you're saying that you are going to forgive the man who pulled the trigger? Why? Why would you do that? Mary's answer, she said, I forgave that person because that is what my God did for me. Listen, if you think offering forgiveness to that person who hurt you so bad is difficult, you are right. If you think it's impossible, you might be right. But listen, there is a very real sense in which God is not asking you to do this. He is offering to do this through you. But by granting you his forgiveness and by his supernatural empowering presence in your life, you can do what you cannot do. You can do things that other people can't fathom and will not be able to understand, things that maybe you can't even imagine that you could do. You can do them because it won't be you doing them. Remember week one, I can't, God can. We learn to live our lives in God's power, not mine. And I'll tell you, that's what finally happened to me. After years and years of hating my father and just living with the anger and the bitterness, finally, I forgave him. But it really wasn't me. I couldn't. I know I couldn't. I proved I couldn't. It was me finally turning to God and doing it in his power. Really, him doing it through me. Let me say this. Offering forgiveness to that person is not saying that what they did was okay. What they did was not okay. God does not think it was okay. What my father did to me was not okay. Okay. Offering forgiveness, what it's saying is that you are no longer going to seek revenge. You're asking God to help you to stop playing that mental videotape. You're just not going to be someone who focuses on it. You're not going to enact justice. Remember that passage in Romans said, leave room for God's wrath. If that person needs to be punished for what they've done, God will take care of that. It's not our place. And honestly, we're not good at figuring that out. We're not good at knowing what's on the inside of that other person, what their motives were, why they did what they did, what they really need. But God is. Seeking justice is his department. And so we, forgiving is saying, God, I'm entrusting it to you. I am going to let it go. For me. Not for the other person. I'm not saying anything they did was okay. For me, I am releasing it. I can't do that, but God, through your power, I can do that. Instead of loving justice and seeking revenge, I am choosing to love mercy and offer forgiveness. I said earlier that we need to realize that we need forgiveness. That's how we love mercy. I said we need to realize we need forgiveness from God and from other people. Listen to what Jesus said once. He was teaching, and he said, if you were at a place where you go to a worship service like this one, and you're going to worship God, which is a great thing, and once you got there, you realize it hit you that there is a person out there in the world who has something against you, someone you've hurt, who might be playing their own mental videotape of what you did to them maybe years ago. Leave the worship service. Stop attempting to worship God. Go seek forgiveness from that person and then come back and worship God. That's how seriously God takes us. Remember, we saw that verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that said to walk humbly. I think this is part of what it means to walk humbly. It's realizing, man, life doesn't revolve around me. It's not just about the people who have hurt me. It's also about the people I have hurt. And remember, we saw that verse in Romans chapter 12 in that big passage we looked at. The verse said, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's saying we need to do what's right, and if we realize that we've done what's wrong, we need to make it right. We need to make peace with everyone we've wronged. I said earlier, like, if we don't offer forgiveness to people who have hurt us, our lives will be plagued by bitterness towards other people, and that keeps you stuck in life. But listen, if we don't seek forgiveness from people who we've hurt, well, then we're going to be plagued by guilt towards ourselves, and that will keep you stuck in life. And so if you've wronged someone, a big part of the path of God's healing for you in your life is to make amends. And so here's what I would suggest. I would suggest you sit down, you pray, you make a list of all the people you've hurt that you've never apologized to, because that's part of what's been holding you back. And then you go to those people, and as humbly as you can, you own up to the wrong. And if possible, you see if there's anything you can do to make that wrong right. Before you go to that person, ask God to change your heart if that's necessary. Like, you need to do this in true repentance and humility, not just because some dumb guy on a stage told you to. If you're just doing it because you're supposed to, your apology might do more harm than good. When you go, don't give justifications or promises about the future. Well, the only reason I did it is because of this, and I'm never going to do it again. I've changed it. No, just a simple, hey, I was wrong, and I am so sorry. Is there anything I can do to make it right? It takes courage to take this step, and it may feel like more courage than you have. That's okay. I can't. God can. And you need to do this. The only reason not to go to that person and say you're sorry is if you honestly believe, I think going to them will do more damage than good. I think that that person would be more hurt by me going to them than don't in their interests, but don't use that as an easy excuse just because you don't want to. I realize this sounds intimidating, but you will be so glad that you've done this, because if you do, it will change your life. It will set you free. There will be benefits to your emotional health. One reason that people can't forgive themselves is because they carry this burden of guilt about things that they've done. And finally, admitting our wrong and asking forgiveness, no matter how the other person responds, helps to remove the burden. Making amends also will have benefits to your relational health. As a pastor, I get to talk to lots of people, and I hear so often I have these conversations about a husband who's still bitter towards his wife about whatever she did years ago, or people who are still angry towards their parents, or siblings who haven't spoken in years because of some fight they had way back when. And I just always feel like, man, can't someone just apologize? Like, can't somebody be man enough or woman enough to go to the other person and admit they were wrong? Who cares if the other person was wrong too, and try to make amends? Can't somebody be man or woman enough to do that? Making amends will also benefit your spiritual health. Here's the deal. It is really difficult, and I want to say impossible, but I'll just say really difficult to be spiritually healthy when you're not relationally healthy. When our relationships with other people are dysfunctional, our relationship with God gets disrupted. It's not that God loves us any less. He loves us just as much always. But there will be interference in our relationship with God, which only makes sense when you think about it. Like, I have two kids. If my two kids are screaming at each other or hating each other or bitter and not talking to each other, nothing in our home is going to be right. Right? Like, I won't love my kids any less, but my relationship with each of my kids will be stressed because their relationship with each other is stressed. And when we're dysfunctional with other people, our relationship with God, it gets messed up. Making amends may sound intimidating, but you need to ask forgiveness from the people you've hurt, and you will be so glad you did it. This is why God tells us to love mercy, to love mercy and live a life dedicated to forgiveness, forgiving others who have sinned against us and seeking forgiveness from God and others who we've sinned against. That's how we heal. And that's how we live healthy lives. So I'm thinking that probably we all need to do one of two things. Maybe a lot of us are like, no, I need to do both. If there's someone who you have sinned against and you've never said you're sorry, you've never asked forgiveness, never made amends, Jesus would probably say, just get up and go and try to make things right. That should be your first priority. If there's someone who sinned against you and you've never offered forgiveness, you need to. It doesn't matter that the person was wrong. It doesn't matter that they haven't apologized. It's not even about them. It's about you getting the burden off of you. You need to forgive. Benedictine monks, I don't say that too often. Benedictine monks, they have this practice in their monasteries where every single morning they hear a message just like this one about the importance of forgiving anyone you have a grudge against. They consider that that's so important for their spiritual lives and their lives. Every single morning they hear the same message about forgiving anyone who's wronged you. And then they do this symbolic act to make real for themselves this idea of receiving God's grace and empowerment to release this person that they've held a grudge against. What they do is they close their eyes, and in their mind, they visualize that person who they're bitter towards, that they have this grudge against, and then they symbolically hold that person in their tightly clenched fists, and then they put their fists underwater. With their fists underwater, they pray to God for the grace to forgive that person. And then as they feel God working his grace into their lives in response to their prayer, they gradually open their fists to symbolically release that person from the grudge they've held against them. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's pretty powerful. And I think maybe we need to do that. So we're about to offer you a few minutes for a time of reflection, of application. Like, what will you do with what you just heard? Will you actually take this step? Will you stop loving justice and seeking revenge and instead love mercy and offer forgiveness? To who? Who do you need to do that? Will you make amends to people you've hurt? Who? During these next few minutes, our band's going to play a song, and we also, during this time, we'll have communion available. It's on the three candlelit tables around the room. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that remind us of Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. It's a way we remember it wasn't easy for God to forgive our sins. The only way in God's economy that he could forgive our sins was through his Son dying for us on the cross. God knows what it's like for it to be hard to forgive someone. And so we take communion as a way of remembering and thanking him for forgiving us. During this time today, we also have these buckets of water available. And if you would like, we would invite you to make your way to one of the buckets, close your eyes, visualize that person that you have not yet forgiven, make two fists, put your fists underwater, and then pray. Pray hard. Pray that God will give you his power, his grace, to truly release that person and finally come to a place in your life where you can let it go. And if you feel God kind of giving you his power, his grace, as you feel him doing that, open your fists. It's kind of a cool sensation, actually. And thank him. And then you can go back. There's towels to dry your hands, and you can go back to your seat. I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll give you a few minutes to do whatever of those things you need to do. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful that you sent Jesus, not only because we needed you to send Jesus, but because it just helps us to understand forgiving someone's never easy. You know, I think all of us, it's like, well, you don't understand. You don't understand the situation I'm in. Well, we don't understand the situation that you were in, God, because to forgive us, you had to let your son die a horrific death. So thank you for setting the example that we should forgive no matter what. And we don't forgive for the other person. We do it for us. We need it. And maybe some people need to come up today and put their fists in these buckets and just pray, God, help me. I can't do this, but you can. Would you empower me? Would you give me the grace to release this person from my bitterness, from this grudge I have? God, maybe some of us need to leave this room and go and make a phone call, make a list, make a set of time to meet with somebody and to say, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Can I make it right? God, help us to do these things that move us past our past, that provide healing and help us to move forward in life, because we don't want to stay stuck forever. Thanks for being an awesome God who loves us, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.